From verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But notice that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food at due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on the day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We come to Matthew 24, verse 32 to verse 51. We come to this message, be prepared for the second coming. In the previous message, we have considered the signs of the second coming. The signs consist of two kinds. One are the signs that will be before the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. Then the second category are the signs that accompany the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the first group of signs, we are to keep our hope of Christ's return always alive. We do not want to be lulled into thinking that he will not return. And often it is that we are so caught up in the affairs of this world, whether legitimate or not, we are so easily caught up and we become insensitive to the teaching of Scripture that Christ will return at any time. We get carried away. And we have to constantly be mindful whenever a sign such as an earthquake or wars or rumors of wars occur, we have to take heed, we have to be reminded, hey, this is one of the signs spoken of by the Lord that he will return to judge the world. The world deserves to be judged. See, all these things happen because we live in a fallen world and fallen men are constantly doing their own things, ignoring what God commands. So Jesus Christ will return. How certain are we of his return? As certain as his prophecy concerning the fall of Jerusalem had been fulfilled. Had it been fulfilled? Yes. 40 years after Jesus Christ foretold the fall of Jerusalem, it happened in the year AD 70. So had it not happened? Of course it had happened. And that was a foreshadowing of Judgment Day. So if that event had happened, we are sure that his return will take place. He will return to judge the world. And as we coast along, the years appear to roll by. Every time there is pestilence, there is war, there is earthquake, let us be reminded, did not Jesus Christ say to keep the hope of his return alive, to ever be ready for him to return? So those are the signs before the second coming arrives. When he arrives, there are signs in the heavenly realms that accompany that coming. If we were to see those signs, it's just simply too late for sinners to be saved. It is simply too late. That is why we must always be ready. So those then are the two categories of signs we have looked at. And bear in mind that those lie at the background of what we are studying today. And everything actually began with first the Lord saying that Jerusalem will be destroyed, not a stone will be sitting on top of another of the temple. Then, secondly, the disciples asked two questions. When would be his coming? When would these things happen, and when would be his coming? They saw the connection between the two, that when Jerusalem fell, it would be a foreshadowing of Christ coming to judge the world. So along the way, in the teaching of the Lord, the disciples have come to link the two together. So when they asked these two questions, which were so closely related, the Lord answered them. So keep in mind that the Lord was answering these two questions. When would Jerusalem's fall happen? And when would the Lord, what would be the sign of the Lord's coming? So as we went along, we discovered the Lord answered these two things. And when we come to this present passage, keep that in mind. And while the previous passage teaches us to be convinced of the coming of the Lord to judge the world, the present passage teaches us to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord. So be convinced that it will take place. Now the message is, be prepared for his coming. So while you're convinced, don't stand around and do nothing. Do something. Be prepared for his second coming. But the question is, how? How do we prepare for his second coming? And the present passage shows to us, as the Lord finishes off, he's basically bringing home to us two things we can do in preparation for his coming. What are those two things? First, have faith in the Lord to the end. See, that's how you prepare for his coming. Make sure your faith does not waver. Make sure that you do not allow your faith to be shaken, and you begin to behave less than what you ought to be. See, so keep your faith right to the end. Have faith in the Lord right to the end. And that is covered in verse 32 to verse 44. Then the second part is verse 45 to verse 51. Be faithful to the Lord to the end. Well, faith is within yourself. Keep your faith. And it is related to how you behave, how you live, how you serve. And then here we are told to be faithful as we live out the Christian life. As we serve the Lord, be faithful. So faith is within you. Being faithful is outside you, what you do in service to the Lord, in living out the Christian life. The two are related, they cannot be separated. But these two things we must do. Have faith to the end, be faithful to the end. Let's see how this unfolds. We look first at section 1, verse 32 to verse 44. The Lord uses the illustration, the parable of the fig tree. Not too long earlier, he has cursed the fig tree and the leaves just withered, and he used that as an object lesson. The disciples saw, they were amazed. The Lord used that as an illustration of what he would do. Now, the fig tree is spoken of as a parable. It is in a story. Now, he's not talking about an actual fig tree before their eyes. He's saying, consider the fig tree. When you see the shoot coming out, when you see new leaves coming out, you know that summer is near. We live in a country where there are no seasons, but we can imagine what it is like. And many of us travel, and at least we get an idea that some parts of the year, some months of the year, it's drier, and or perhaps more humid and drier. But some parts of the year, it's rainy, and then it's humid in the afternoon. So we have wet and dry season. But in temperate countries, they have seasons. Normally four seasons. In some countries, four seasons are not so clear, but they have only three. But generally, in temperate countries, there's such a thing as spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And to those living in such countries, they know that when the fig tree puts up its shoot, they know summer is not far off. Very soon it will summer. So the Lord is saying, as certainly as summer is coming, and as near as The fact that summer is coming, you must understand, whenever you see these signs, the coming of the Lord is not far away. It's not only certain, but it's not far away. Not long to go. But some people still ask, but we have waited 2,000 years, the Lord hasn't arrived. Here, this is where you must be careful. The Apostle Peter explains to us that 1,000 years to us is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, God, who created all things, created also the concept of time. And whatever He has created, He's not bound by them. He's above them. So God is not limited by time. It is only humans who are limited by time. There is a time when we were born. There is a time when we finish our life on earth. We are limited by time. See? So time constrains us. Everything we do is according to time. The concept of time helps us in this limited life. See? But Lord, the God is above the things He created, including time. So don't ever allow our limitation to be imposed upon our Creator. Don't do that. Let God be God. He is above all creation. Therefore, He's not bound by time. He's not bound by our limitation. If we are limited like this, we don't make God like what we are. Rather, allow God to be God. If the Lord says that it will be soon, believe Him. Believe Him. In His own time, He will arrive. But why does He say that it will be soon? Just as short a time as the shoot that shows the coming of summer. The reason is because the Lord wants us to be ever ready, to never lose our guard. And here He's saying, believe what I'm saying. Don't allow your faith to be shaken. You might think it is such a long time, when in fact in my sight, in the light sight of God, in His plan, it is such a short time. It will be soon. Believe me. You see, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So what then is the basic message? Believe in the word of the Lord. He has just mentioned or talked about the signs and His second coming. But the word of the Lord that will not pass away include much more. Yes, much more. So the Lord is saying, just as I want you to believe this teaching concerning my second coming, believe all that I've been teaching. My word will not pass away. So why should we believe in the word of the Lord? Because of who He is. He claims Himself to be the Son of God. He claims to come from heaven. He claims Himself to be that promised Savior. Do we not believe in Him? So basically, we have the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this portion of Matthew's gospel shows to us that we must believe Him for who He is. He really is the Son of God. He really has come to be a perfect man. And as God and man, He truly is the mediator between God and man. There is no other Savior. He alone is our Savior. And of course, accompanying that is the fact that He saves in a certain way. And we will come to that in just a moment. But for the moment, draw the right application. The Lord is saying that we are to trust in His word. And in order to trust His word, we must trust His person. He really is who He claimed Himself to be. So that is point number one. But there is point number two under this first section. For how long will this last? The Lord is saying to us from verse 36, till Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Yes, you must trust His word. You must trust in Him. In short, you must have faith in Him. Do not allow your faith to waver. Do not allow your faith to be shaken. But the question is, for how long? And verse 36 onwards is saying to us, for as long as it takes for the Savior to come, for judgment day to come. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. And when you look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, you realize that the Lord is saying that even the Son of Man does not know the hour. And that causes people to somewhat be stumbled. What? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself didn't know that when He was coming? It is indeed the case. Remember in the morning we read about the Lord emptying himself to become man. It does not mean that he ceased to be God. All his power as the Son of God is still with him. But he deliberately, he willingly and deliberately restrained the manifestation of his divine power while being the Savior on earth. So if he wanted, he could have harnessed his power to as the divine Son of God to know. But here he deliberately withhold his power so that he identifies himself with man, and he wanted his disciples to understand. This point about when he will return is not important to you. What is important is you are convinced that he's coming, and his coming will be soon. You just be ready. So the fact of our preparation for his coming is more the important thing that we have to focus on rather than the time of his coming. So then if we trust in him as a person, as our Savior, the Son of God, then we must believe what he says and always be ready by exercising faith in him. Faith in him must never waver. So even the Son of Man chooses to cut off while he was on earth, to cut off, as it were, the knowledge of when he's coming. And he's focusing on the necessity of maintaining faith right to the end. And when he returns, what would he do? He's saying that there are two basic things he would do. First, to judge the unbelievers. Second, to save those who have trusted in him. And how does he bring these two truths across, two things that he would do across to us? First, he says, just as in the days of Noah, Noah built that ark according to God's command. And look, everyone did not believe what Noah was saying to them and what Noah was demonstrating to them. By building the ark in obedience to God's word, people could see that he was sending out a message. People will be coming to old Noah and say, why are you building this big ship here, far away from the sea? See, Noah would have taken the opportunity to say that it is in accordance to God's command, in obedience to his command. And the reason is because he's going to bring a big flood. And everyone will perish unless you repent and return to him. Offer up burnt offering to him. And of course, in the Old Testament, we know that Noah did offer burnt offering. Immediately he came out of the flood, the first thing he did was to offer up burnt offering. Remember that? And the burning of an offering to God is a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his people. So in other words, repent, trust in the offering that God is providing for us in order to be saved. And from Peter's epistle, we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah really had preached by word and by action in his time. But the people refused to believe. They laughed it off. And what happened? The flood came and it was too late. Noah and those other animals that were supposed to be saved, they had already been safely in the ark, the big ship that he built. The door had been closed. It was just too late. You may scream and shout for mercy, but it's simply too late. Too late. By that stage, the hardened people, even if they were to want to be saved, it would be too late. There was a limit to God's patience. The people perish. The Lord is saying, just as in the days of Noah, when people were just carrying on life as though the life on this earth is the only one that there is, when Noah was telling them that this is not all that there is, you must prepare for the life to come, there is much more to come. See? This is only a passing world, but they refused to believe. They went on eating and drinking, marrying and giving themselves in marriage. They were carrying on life as though this life was all that there was. This life was all that counted. They lived for this life, that's all. See, when they perish, they just perish. When the Son of Man comes, people in the world who are unbelieving, they will be like that. They will be caught by surprise. Hey, really? I never thought that this is real. And all the while, what has been proclaimed in the Bible is true after all. By the time they are eyes are open like that. By the time they are awakened, it's too late, too late. And I fear that often we ourselves are in such a situation. Unbelief just get hold of us. And when unbelief sets in, you discover, despite the clear teaching of Scripture, despite what has been shown in history and in the life of Christians and of the church, we just can't be moved. We just somehow think that it will not happen to us until it is too late. And is this the Word of God speaking to you tonight? That you are just one such. You know the facts of the gospel. You know the teaching of the Bible. On many occasions, this truth has been proclaimed. But for some reason, it just doesn't register with you. Don't be like the people in Noah's day. They were just caught by surprise. Hey, it is true after all. See, by then it will be too late. It will be too late. The Lord says that He will come in judgment, just as in the days of Noah. And secondly, He will come to save His people. In the earlier verses, He tells us that when the Son of God arrives, there will be signs in the heavenly realms. The sun will turn dark, the moon will go be like blood. You see, the Son of God will have arrived. The trumpet will have sounded. The angels will be sent out to gather together all the elect from the four winds of the earth. The Lord has already said that a moment ago. And this time, as He closes this section of His teaching, He says, when He returns, two men will be working and one will be taken. And obviously this is a reference to the one who believes and is taken to be with the Lord. And here you are busy, charcoal, using your hoe, digging, planting your corn, planting your rice, your paddy, and what else are you planting? And you're perhaps chatting with one another. Hey, why the person didn't answer? Where has he gone? Hey, he's up there, he has been taken. And you will be left behind. And obviously the one left behind is left behind in order to be destroyed. Yes, left behind in order to be punished. And we know that the moment you are condemned to death, you enter hell, where there is eternal suffering forever. There is the teaching of Scripture. We are not just inventing our story to frighten young children. It is the teaching of Scripture. There's heaven, there's also hell. And therefore, those left behind are those who are going to perish under the wrath of God. It makes you uncomfortable. Yes, it does. It does. It does. And I tell you, each one of us will be in that position of being discomforted by such teaching, if not for the grace of God. God's grace came to us, convincing us of this truth, making us realize we were guilty before God. There was no way out apart from God's way. And that's what had happened to us. God's grace operated in us and turned us to trust in Christ for salvation. Just as Noah was saved by the ark, we have to be saved by Jesus Christ. When the flood of God's punishment comes, it will simply be too late and there will be no way out. You will perish. For sure you will perish. So Jesus Christ is saying, when He comes, that will be what happened. There are those who are saved. Then who are those left behind? They're left to perish, of course. Two women will be grinding away, busy doing their own work, and then along the way, chatting again. Hey, how come she didn't answer? Where has she gone to? And you look up, you discover she has been taken away to be with the Lord. Again, the emphasis is, the repetition is for emphasis. Okay? Whenever something is said twice, it is to make us realize, hey, this is serious, and we must focus on this. We must pay attention. So the Lord Jesus Christ could have just said two men and one is left behind. That would have been sufficient. It's clear. But the Lord has added what would have been quite unnecessary. It's like redundancy. He said, now, instead of just two men, here are two women, and then one woman is gone, taken away. So it is to awaken us to the realization that we mustn't think ourselves so smart in the world to the point that we think his teaching is just children's story. Don't ever come to that point where you begin to think that the Lord's teaching is just children's story. How frightening little children. The Lord is dead serious. And that's why it's repeated for us here that there will be judgment when he returns. And there will be salvation of his people. So, with this second point, we come to the conclusion that he will return as judge and savior. Just as we trust in his word, we must trust in him to be saved. Not only do we trust in him because he will certainly come to judge the world, it is for our comfort that we must have faith right to the end, but it is also for our salvation. If we want to avoid judgment, if we want to avoid damnation, we must have faith, true faith, right to the end. True faith will last to the point when Jesus returns to judge the world. Clear? It's from the passage. We have not added anything. If anything, we have failed to unfold more as is taught here. But with limitation of time, we have to focus on just these two main points. The certainty of Christ coming, the purpose is to judge as well as to save. Therefore, faith, persevering faith, right to the end, is needed. We move to the second section. Faithfulness to the end is called upon those who believe in Christ. How do we prepare for his second coming, you ask? Have faith. Don't allow your faith to waver. Don't decline from your faith. Have faith right to the end. But the next section says, be faithful right to the end. And this time, in verse 45 onwards, all believers are said to be servants, and servants that owe everything to God. That is why when you consult the original, and this is where often it is good to consult a technical sort of a commentary, a good commentary where it tells you what the original word is. You don't have to know Greek. You know, we can't be everything. We can't be expert in Hebrew, but in Greek, in Latin, in everything in this world. There's so much to learn. See? But at least consult a good commentary where people have focused their expertise in that area, and along the way it makes clear to us that the word used is doulos. Doulos is slave, unlike diakonos, which is servant. Now you see, we are actually slaves of God. And no wonder the Apostle Paul elsewhere makes this, uses this picture. And we just refer to one passage in Romans chapter 6, a passage that some of us are quite familiar with. We are told in Romans chapter 6, these words, you see, in verse 17. How were we converted? Romans 6 verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. We really were not in control of our life. Sin had control of our life. But God, by his mercy, changed us, turned us around. And we came to faith in Christ. Therefore, we are forgiven. And when forgiven, we willingly place ourselves under God's rule. God is like our master. We are his slave. And therefore, we now want to obey God. And to live in obedience to God is to live the life of righteousness. So righteousness basically means that living in obedience to God's word. Holiness means that you have a certain quality of life. Godliness means there is a certain relationship with God. These are all interrelated words. But holiness and godliness, holiness pertains to yourself. It is a quality of your life. Godliness pertains to your relationship with God. There is God in your life. There's that relationship. But righteousness has to do with our behavior, our action. It has to do with our obedience to the commands of God. They are interrelated, no doubt. Often people use these words without thinking of the distinctions between them. But here it is good to note this. So here we are willing slaves to God by living in obedience to him. We live a righteous life. And back to Matthew's gospel, we come to realize that the Lord is teaching here that we who trust in him are his slaves. We know that we did not deserve to be saved, and yet God saved us. And just as in the days of the Old Testament, when a foreigner makes himself a member of Israel, He got himself circumcised. He professed faith in the God of Israel, and he served that master. And when the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, arrives, the master is supposed to set the slaves free. But here comes a slave to say, "I love my master because he loved me. I don't want to leave him." So what would the master do? He would bring it before the elders at the gate, and then they would put his ear to the door, and then they'll pierce his ear. You read that in the Old Testament. The slave willingly showed his submission to that master because he loved the master. Why? Because in the first place, he had nowhere to go. Hey? And the master took him in, and he saw the love of the master for him. Now he willingly submit himself to the master. He's a lifetime slave to that master. Hey, friends, my friends, if only you can understand a little bit more of what it means to be saved. We were so undeserving. There was nothing good in us at all. There is no good reason why God should send his only begotten son to save us. And yet he did. God showed his love to us by sending Jesus Christ to be our savior. And there's no good reason why Jesus Christ should lay down his life willingly for us. But he did. He was showing forth his love for his people. And when you understand this, that you're so undeserving in the first place to be saved, your heart melts. You want to cry. You kneel down before the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me." See? Then what would you do? Not just words. You want to live the rest of your life for the Lord. And when you fail to obey, you're grieved. "Lord, I fail you. I want to do better the next time." See? There is that love, and we willingly do so like slaves, see? And so the Lord is saying here, be faithful because you are a slave, you are my slave. And to each of you have been given gifts to serve me, see? It may be one talent, it may be two talents, it may be five talents. The Lord is not a hard taskmaster. He does not demand more from us than we are able to give, see? We are going to see this in the next chapter, the parable of the talents. The five talent man produces only five. He's not expected to produce six or ten. The two talent men produce only two. But the wicked one talent man hid his talent and returned it to the Lord. And then some claim that the Lord, you know, gained from what he did not labor. It's wicked. Wicked. You see? But apart from that lesson, the fact is that each of us have been given talents, whether little or more. What are these talents for? It is to serve our Lord. It is to glorify our God with them. So have you been given talents? Of course, of course. But he said, "I don't know what talents have been given. It only needs to be discovered. If there is a willing heart, a submissive heart to the Lord, you will soon discover it." That is why the teaching of the Bible is that you should submit yourself to the Lord by becoming a member of the church. Serve him through the church. And in the church you discover your gifts. Along the way you find your gifts. You discover you have more than one gift. Many of us have. And they are to be used in the service of the Lord. Those who are faithful will be rewarded accordingly. That is what the Lord is saying. Look at the verses. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. But there is a wicked servant. He claims himself to be a believer. He has enjoyed all the blessings of God. Others, the heathen, the outside heathen, has no opportunity to hear the gospel. He will be dealt with by the Lord as he deserves. Don't talk too much about him. Talk about yourself. See, the heathen has not the opportunity to hear the gospel. You have the opportunity, plentiful opportunity, and along the way you begin to behave just like other believers. There are others who are believers. You begin to behave like others who are believers, when in fact you are not one of them. You're not one of them. We know you're not one of them because this passage says that this person is evil. He's an evil servant. Yes, even non-believers are regarded as servants because first, our lives come from God. Second, everything that we have in this world comes from Him. There we claim that any part of our life as from ourselves, so we actually owe everything to our God. See? So whether you are a true believer or not, the fact is you owe everything to God. So rightly speaking, you are a servant. You are a servant. There is a moral responsibility for you to obey God, even though you are not a believer. Yes. That's why you are going to be condemned for not obeying God. You say, but I don't follow your teaching, I don't follow your Bible, I have a different religion, a different belief. Like it or not, you have a responsibility to obey. But you have failed to, and you will be judged accordingly. So here is the teaching, that this evil servant, while behaving like the other servants, he began to beat up other servants. See, in other words, he's abusing his position, he's abusing his privileges. Remember the heathens, those outside the church, they don't have the privileges as you do. But you have. But you abuse that position, you abuse these privileges. And not only that, you begin to indulge in yourself. Eat, drink, do as you like. And what else? The master of that servant suddenly comes, you see. And he will be caught, and he will be left without excuse. Even if the master were to come and you appear to be behaving so correctly, that is not an excuse. But the passage is saying, you will be caught in such a way that you are left without excuse. We know the expression called being caught red-handed. It's not a pleasant thing to be caught red-handed. But it leaves you with no excuse. And here the Lord is saying, that will be what happened. Okay? And what will the Lord do to that evil servant? From the fact that he's called evil, we already know. See? We already know. He's cut in two. Oh, cut in two means finished. No, but it's an expression to show how much he deserves to be punished. Cut in two doesn't mean he ceased to exist. No. Cut in two is only an expression that he will deserve, he will be punished according to what he deserves. But he doesn't cease out of existence, because he is then cast into the eternal suffering of hell. We know that because there we are told he's called hypocrite. He's never a true believer. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is an expression used many times in the gospel to refer to the suffering of hell. So a parable, a story told to bring out the truth, suddenly become real. It is just emphasizing the point that the reality of judgment must not be laughed at. It must not be taken lightly. The Lord is underlining, he's emphasizing the reality of the fact that he will judge accordingly. So what then are we to do between the faithful servant and the unfaithful? What are we to be? Obviously, the true believer is never to follow the example of the evil servant. And obviously, the faithful believer is never to be hindered, be hampered in our obedience to the Lord by the actions of the unfaithful evil servant. Therefore, in your Christian life, don't allow yourself to be discouraged or hindered by those who do not want to be obedient. If you're sure this is God's will for you, do it. Press on. Do not give up. Be a plodder. Know that the Lord knows that your heart is with him. Just like David, he may not be a perfect man, but the testimony of Scripture is that he is a man after God's own heart. Can that be said of us, that we are a man, a woman, after God's own heart? Oh, I tell you, friend, if that can be said of you, it is something. We must thank God for his grace upon us. So we draw to a close. There will be certainty of reward for faithfulness, as you can see in verse 47. But there is also certainty of damnation for the hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who wears a mask while acting. So you act You're acting. Therefore, you pretend to be a person you're not. And of course, that is for entertainment. But the word is used here to refer to no more entertainment. It's your behavior, your life. You're putting on a show like wearing a mask. You're pretending to be a person you're not. You pretend to be like a faithful servant. But the moment the master turns his back, you say, the master is not coming back yet. And then you begin to abuse your position. You begin to abuse the opportunities given to you. That is why such a person is called a hypocrite. Painful to have to ask ourselves this. Am I a hypocrite? My friend, have you all this while been a hypocrite? Have you? It's painful to have to ask this question. Hey, really? Really? But it has to be asked. A passage like this is meant for us. We have to ask, are we such? We don't want to be such because damnation is certain for such. But on the other hand, we must not miss the fact that reward will be given to those who are faithful, not because we deserve it, but because by the grace of God, we have been given the opportunity to serve Him. May we really serve Him faithfully. So, in conclusion, faith in the Lord is required. And faithfulness in His service is required. Bottom line, are you a person of faith? Or are you a hypocrite? We must trust the Lord for salvation. But make sure that we are not merely in name following the Lord. Make sure you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. May God use this message tonight to really pierce you right through. Yes, I don't know what God is doing. May He tonight really pierce you right through and mercifully bring you home. See, let us humble ourselves before the hands of the Almighty God. Let us not resist Him anymore. Let us plead for mercy from Him and come to faith in Jesus Christ.